It's been such a great week. Connie and I have just loved being here. It's been such a great week. So I'll give you a moment or two to kind of settle down and come on in and finish up the cookie. And what a great week. And I think we have some distractions out the window. That's going to be fun, too. So if you get bored, you can just watch them, whatever they're doing. Just like this teaching's kind of boring, I can look outside. It's always the teaching will not be. I might be, but the scriptures sure aren't. It's always interesting what people say to you after you are done speaking. It's always interesting. Having done a lifetime of public speaking, I started teaching the Bible when I was 9 years old. My dad was a pastor, started churches. I don't remember the term church planter. My dad just started churches, Rhode Island and southern coast of Maine. And at 9, my dad gave me a portion of the gospel several days ahead of time and told me I was going to teach it next Sunday at 9. No helps, no commentaries, nothing. And I'm serious. So I've been doing this since I was 9 years old. It's always interesting what you hear when you're done. So I was done last night. Someone came and found me and said, you know, on that, you know, maybe you weren't here last night. I made sort of fun of myself if I ever danced in worship. And someone came up to me and after I had said that and said, you know, you called yourself chubby, bald, and old. You're not that bald, you have some hair. Notice he did not say, you're not that chubby. And he didn't say, you're not that old. He just said, you're not that bald. So, you know, how some people have the gift of encouragement, don't you? And then someone else said to me, that was the best 40-point sermon I've ever heard in my life. Christianity Today has, you know, not published an actual magazine probably in a long time. It's online. I get it in email. But years ago, they published an actual magazine, and they became famous for their funny cartoons. So there was one in Christianity Today, and, you know, they'd be sort of like pencil drawings, and a woman's talking to her pastor with her Bible in her hand. It's obviously the pastor, and she's leaving church on Sunday morning, and she says to him, Pastor, after your sermon last week with 30 points, I want to tell you today's sermon was pointless. Oh, isn't it great to laugh? I heard somewhere that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And how much joy is there in God? Now, this isn't about this. I'm going to do a completely different teaching. I'm just letting some people come in. You know your heart longs for joy, don't you? The Constitution of our country says that we pursue happiness. Did you know you actually do this? You do whether you want to or not. You do. But what you're longing for, the only true happiness, is found in Jesus, in our amazing triune God. You do know that, don't you? It's an old Fanny Crosby hymn, Blessed Assurance. One line of it says, I, in my Savior, am happy and blessed. Well, the banner over our teaching is the battle belongs to the Lord. Today I want to talk to you about facing a crisis that's uncontrollable. Something is so wrong and you can't do anything about it. Have you ever felt powerless in life? Have you ever felt powerless in life? So I want you to turn in your Bible. We're going to read two passages. Mark 11. We're going to start there. Mark 11, verses 20 to 27. And then we're going to go to James 1, but Mark 11. This is during Holy Week. You'll notice that this text begins with what has happened to the fig tree that Jesus went to get a fig from, and it should have had figs and it didn't. Maybe seemingly illustrating the nation of Israel should have been producing fruit unto godliness and they weren't. But certainly we know it's a fig tree with no fruit. Jesus curses the fig tree. Mark 11, verse 20. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. He's just amazed at this miracle. Jesus' response, have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. I want you to notice this verse and notice the tenses. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and you will receive it. Go to James chapter 1. James 1. James 1, verses 5 to 7. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for these scriptures that we've just read, words of Jesus and equally your words from James. And we know the word of God is powerful. And we open our hearts, our minds, our spirits, to the work of the Word of God in our life. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. The topic that I want to talk about today is praying mountain-moving prayers. Praying mountain-moving prayers. It is Jesus that says in the text that we read and in another version of the life of Christ, another gospel, says very similarly. And he pictures the difficulty that we are facing in life as a mountain. Now, a mountain is a problem, a crisis that is big, intimidating, overwhelming. There's a verse out of Psalm 121:1 that this is based on. Seeing before you something big, intimidating, and scary, and seeing it as a mountain. You'll remember it. I lift up my eyes to the mountains or hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. If you read that psalm, the rest of the psalm is about protection. It's a promise that God will protect you, God will protect you, God will protect you. Now, I've seen that scripture, I lift up my eyes to the mountains or hills, where does my help come from? Like you, I've seen that pictured on sort of a beautiful mountain scene from Banff, Canada, or Rocky Mountain National Park. And it'll have that scripture, and it gives the impression that the psalmist wrote it seeing a beautiful mountain landscape, thinking, oh, that's so beautiful. That's not what it was. Though it is that. Many of us have been those places. the church that I pastored for a number of years, supported a Athletes in Action couple. He was an Olympian, and they ministered to Olympic athletes in Banff, Canada, as their full-time ministry. And Connie and I went up and spent time with them and preached there and ministered with them. And, you know, a guy would come up and hand Connie his gold medal and let her hold the gold medal. And someone would go by and Connie would say, "I think he was on the Today Show last week." So it's kind of a, but if you've not been to Banff, I mean, the mountains are just gorgeous, or Estes Park, Colorado. However, either when David was a shepherd boy, and as it says in the 23rd Psalm, and he had to move the sheep up to the plateaus, up on those plateaus into the mountains was where the mountain lions were. It's where the danger was. It's where the difficulty was. And so as a shepherd boy, he would lift up his eyes to the hills, be overwhelmed with it. You can tell he's overwhelmed because his next statement is, "Where will my help come from?" And then he reminds himself, "My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth." Or we learned it earlier in the week that Jerusalem was set down in a valley and there are hills around Jerusalem. And the Philistines were there. And they had control of the hill country. And it was intimidating to think to go up a mountain into a battle. So when Jesus spoke those words, that if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you can speak to that mountain and say, "It should be removed into the sea. And if you do not doubt, it'll be removed into the sea." The people knew. They didn't get confused and think a mountain was this beautiful scenery that made you worship the Creator, which it is. They understood that Jesus wasn't talking about going to Banff, Canada and moving a mountain into the sea. He was metaphorically talking about that big, scary, intimidating, overwhelming thing that's facing you in the near future, and how will you ever face it and get over it? And what Jesus teaches us to do is pray mountain-moving prayers. So how do we pray mountain-moving prayers? If you're taking notes, some of you have the actual notes that we turned in ahead of time, either on your phone. I didn't know you could download them to your phone. Someone showed me last night they had done that. Or you're just, you know, you've got a piece of paper. Write down, pray with expectation, pray with faith. The point that Jesus clearly teaches us and James clearly teaches us is pray with expectation, pray with faith. Jesus said, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him pray. Now, lacking wisdom pictures you don't have a clue what to do with it. The mountain is so big and scary, and the issue is so difficult that your wisdom cannot figure it out. Lacking wisdom means you don't have a clue what to do to face this situation. And James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him pray with faith and do not doubt. Expect God to answer your prayer. I'm going to read some verses from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, the first three verses. You can turn or just listen. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made of what was visible. And then go to verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This scripture says faith allows us to see the unseeable, know the unknowable, and please God. Faith allows us to see the unseeable, know the unknowable, and please God. At this point, it's almost like you need to be asking yourself, how do I strengthen my faith? Let me give you two thoughts on how to strengthen your faith. There may be some other wonderful thoughts. These two come to my mind. One is, get into the Word of God. Now, this week you have a lot of the Word of God coming into your life, maybe more than you can receive in some ways, you know, mentally and emotionally. But it's still true biblically. The book of Romans says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the increase the intake of the Word of God in your life. And then secondly, ask God to strengthen your faith. Pray and ask Him and believe that He will, and He will. Do you remember the man that said, I believe, help thou my unbelief? Get into the Word of God and pray that God would strengthen your faith. Hebrews 11 then lists situation after situation where God's people were overwhelmed under difficult stress in circumstances they could not handle. They couldn't turn it around. They couldn't overcome it. And yet they faced it by faith. Now we always pray in faith. But today we're talking about praying the prayer of faith, or a mountain-moving prayer. So we pray with expectation. We believe that God's going to answer the prayer. We pray with faith. Secondly, write down, glorify God for it before you receive it. Glorify God for it before you receive it. Now here I would like you to turn to Romans chapter 4. Because if I can't prove this out of the Bible, it's just my opinion, and you could probably let that go. I don't think any of us want our pastors preaching their opinions, do we? When you come to hear a sermon, you want to, and this is just more of a Bible study than a sermon, but when you come to a Bible study or a sermon, you want to hear God's Word, don't you? I mean, we may illustrate it with things out of our lives. But if you're telling me, Pastor, I ought to glorify God for it while I wait for it, you better prove it in the Bible. Well, I'm really glad you asked that. Because Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years. Remember King David from anointing by Samuel to fully becoming king, 22 to 27 and a half years. Abraham and Sarah wait 25 years. And they are, at some point in that, near the end of that, 100 years old. Now, Sarah doubted, didn't she? But in Romans 4, we're going to see that Abraham didn't waver in his faith, but he gave glory to God. Romans 4, 16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith. Everybody, one word, say it, faith. Oh, you can do better. Faith. Therefore, the promise comes by faith. Or as Paul says, by grace you are saved through faith. So that it may be grace. You realize this, if we could work for our salvation, it wouldn't be grace. We can't work for our salvation. But if we could, it would be about us, and according to the scripture, we'd get to heaven and brag about it. Remember that? So that no one can boast. Grace, which is the only way it can work anyways, makes it all about God. So he says, faith is the issue, that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of all of us, the father of faith. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. So God told Abraham he would be the father of many nations. He's now 100 years old and doesn't have a kid. The child of promise, the son of promise, has not come. He is the Father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offering be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, which it was, since he was about 100 years old, and since Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Do you see that? Why did he give glory to God? Well, he knew the character of God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. When Abraham gave glory to God for a son, when Abraham gave glory to God for making the father of many nations, did he glorify God after Isaac's birth? And someone's going to say, well, of course he did. But in this scripture, it says that for those 25 years, he was giving glory to God before the prayer was answered. 25 years ahead of time, when he and Sarah were too old to have a child, their bodies were, as far as reproduction was concerned, dead. Isaac's birth will be a flat-out miracle of God. Abraham lived those years. God, I glorify you that I'm going to be the father of many nations. I give you glory that Sarah is going to have the son of promise. I glorify you. Imagine being around a 100-year-old man and he's giving glory to God that he's going to have a son. And you look at his wife and he's giving glory to God that his wife's going to have a son. And he's giving glory to God that he's going to be the father of many nations. You would think, what in the world? What are you doing, Abraham? But in that, he becomes the father of, the father of faith means the great example of faith. Please listen to this point. It can change your prayer life. Glorify God for it before you receive it. Glorify God for it before you receive it. Mark 11:24. Jesus says, believe that you have received it and you will receive it. Notice the tenses of the verbs. Believe that you have received it, and you will receive it. Now, if you ask yourself this question, if I had already received the answer to prayer that I'm longing for, if that mountain had already been removed, what would I do? And I'm telling you, you would glorify God. You're longing for that child to come to salvation, your dad to come to salvation, this miracle, this wonderful thing to happen. And you believe that God is going to answer that prayer so strongly that you glorify him before it happens. If you had received, just ask yourself, if God answered that prayer, I'm praying for my mom or dad or my son, if he answered that prayer, what would I do? I would worship him for it. I would give him glory for it. Can I ask you a question? When are you going to glorify him for it now? Jesus says, believe that you have received it and you will receive it. Pastor John, are you saying I have to believe I have it before I get it in order to get it? I have to believe I've already received it before I receive it in order to get it. Well, I am, but you don't want to listen to me. Jesus said it. Hebrews said it. James said it. We glorify him for it before we get it. Or Paul said it this way, for we walk by and not by faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Romans 8:24 says, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? You know, we doubt is part of our fallen nature, part of our sinfulness. Ask God to strengthen your faith. My hand's going to go up. Anybody in this room need God to strengthen your faith? To believe him for it so strongly you glorify him for it before you get it. Write down, thank him in advance. Thank him in advance. Let me ask you a question. When are you going to thank God for the answer you need? When are you going to thank him for the answer you need? Are you going to wait till he answers it? When you thank God after he answers it, that's gratitude, and that's good, right? But thanking God after he answers is gratitude, not faith. Faith is thanking him before he does it. You follow that? Illustrate it maybe with a prodigal child. God, I want to thank you that you're working on my son's heart. You know, we sang in the last service, I'm going to tell you something sort of personal here, in the last service, in Christ alone. There's a line in that song that says, from life's first cry to final death, Jesus commands my destiny. I've stood in worship services. My daughter's name is Christy. My son's name is David. I've sung that song from life's first cry to final breath. Jesus commands David's destiny. If Jesus wants to save David, David's getting saved. You got that? Does God leave any one of his elect gone? Absolutely not. When it takes a long time for the prayer to come, you know, it feels like begging God across a long time, and that's not necessarily wrong, but it gets kind of old and it feels weird. Abraham didn't do that. Abraham didn't pray, oh God, I wish you'd give us a kid. Abraham prayed, God, I glorify you that I'm the father of many nations. I give you glory that Sarah's going to have the child of promise. I give you glory that you keep your promises and you're going to fulfill your promises to me. And he glorified God before he received it. We thank God before we receive it. So when are you going to praise him? When are you going to glorify him? For the answer by faith, not by sight. God's waiting to answer your prayer. Jesus says it very clearly. Believe that you have it and you will receive it. Praise him for it. This was our first study, but Jehoshaphat earlier in the week. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites and Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah. And people of Jerusalem, have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and praise him for the splendor of his holiness. As they went out at the head of the army singing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." When did Jehoshaphat and the people thank God for the victory he won? They thanked him before the victory. Before the victory. In Philippians 4, 6 to 7, the scripture says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with..." Okay, we're going to tee it up. It's like t-ball here. I'm teeing it up for you. "Be anxious for nothing." This scripture has been one of the best for me, you know, after salvation in Jesus, because I've struggled with anxiety. I spent a season of my life, I would get my prayer life after worship would be, I'd get in touch with whatever I was anxious about, and I would write it down in my journal, and I'd turn it to a Thanksgiving prayer. But in everything with prayer and supplication with, let your requests be made known unto God. What are you thanking him for? That he answers prayer, that he's going to hear your prayer, that he hears and answers prayer. Let's just ask it. Anybody here thank God that he hears and answers prayer? And then when you turn it to, you add thanksgiving to your prayer, you add the glory of God to your prayer, it's not, oh God, I'm just begging you. And I've had days that I just, you know, I was so broken, that's all I could, just like, beg God. But when you add glorifying God, and you get consumed with his glory, which you were created to do, to be consumed with his glory and bring him glory, and you add thanksgiving to your prayer, now when you're done with that prayer, you have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Can I get a witness in the house? You say, I prayed sometimes and I didn't feel peace when it was all done. Well, maybe you didn't leave it with them. Maybe, I'm not trying to criticize you. I'm just trying to teach you here. You add God's glory and greatness and thanksgiving in. It is hard to give glory to God and think about his glory and his majesty and thank him for who he is and what he does with faith that he's going to do amazing things and he's the God who keeps his promises. It's hard to end that prayer and not have peace. But you have to add the glory of God and thanksgiving to your prayer. And the peace comes. Be anxious for nothing, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for the answer. Thanksgiving for his promises. Thanksgiving for his character. Thanksgiving for his heart. We glorify him and thank him. After you've clearly asked God for something, you've clearly prayed and asked him, start praying glorifying prayers, praising prayers, and thanksgiving prayers. Number four, write down, relax, don't be afraid or anxious. Relax, don't be afraid or anxious. Let the peace of God come over you. Remember those words, fear not, I am with you. Or as we've been reminded of this week, the battle belongs to the Lord. This might be a little confrontational. I don't know if you figured it out yet. I'm not as bold as Trent. Oh, man. Don't you like holy boldness? We give all the glory to God, but has God given Trent a holy boldness or what? Don't you admire when the... I just always want to do sidelights when I haven't preached in a while, so you're like getting everything. I once did a study of the book of Acts to try to kind of solidify in my mind, what is the sign when someone's filled with the Holy Spirit? Is it this gift? Is it that gift? Do you know what the one thing is always, you read it, one thing is always there in the book of Acts? They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with... Do you know boldness is the mark across Acts? It's not something else. It's boldness. Other things were there occasionally, but they, when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they always speak the word of God with boldness. This isn't going to be that bold, so don't get worried. I'm going to help you right now. You think it's your problem to fix it. You try to fix it, and you take on the battle, and you try and try, and nothing works. And we get tired and weary and worried. And God says, you're my child. I'm taking care of you. The battle belongs to me. You are getting tired because you're trying to fight battles that aren't yours to fight, and you couldn't win them anyways. So let God fight the battle for you. Well, how would I do that, Pastor John? I glorify you, God. I bring you thanksgiving, God. I praise you for the God who fulfills his promises. And as you focus on his glory, as you focus on thanksgiving, as you focus on praise, and you cast your cares on him and rest in him, and you add expectation and faith to your prayers, rest comes. So if you wonder, I mean, you could be tired because you didn't sleep good last night or something. I stayed up too late eating pie. But generally speaking, when we're spiritually tired, and often added to that emotionally tired, often we're trying to fight battles that were never ours to fight. Then be still and watch God work. Be still and watch God work. Stand still and see the salvation of our God. Let me give you the results of mountain-moving prayer. You get how do you pray mountain-moving prayers? They're prayers about God's glory. They're prayers of thanksgiving. They're mostly prayers of worship. Ron has led us in the Lord's Prayer pretty much every day. Did you notice the Lord's Prayer is mostly about His majesty and His kingdom and His greatness and His glory? Not a lot about us. Give us this day our daily bread. Help us to forgive other people. Right? Forgive us the way we forgive others. Mostly about us. It's bookended beginning and end with His kingdom and His glory and His power and His majesty. If Jesus is the one that taught us to pray mountain-moving prayers, don't you think then the Lord's Prayer is a good model for a mountain-moving prayer, and it's mostly worship and glory to God? But according to James 1:6-7, James says, if you doubt, you are like the waves of the sea. Hold with me now. This next few moments, it could be important for all of us, but for some people. James says, if when you pray, you doubt, two things will happen. One, you'll be unstable in all your ways. You will be like the waves of the sea, up and down, up and down. Now, a lot of things can cause that. You didn't eat well, and you didn't sleep well, or, you know, our emotions get out of whack. But overarching that, if you're confident in the Lord one day, and then discouraged and lost all hope the next, and then you're up, and then you're down, and then you're up, and then you're down, what does James say the problem is? If you're unstable and up and down like the waves of the sea, according to James, you need an infusion of faith. Do you see it? He says, if you doubt, this is what your life's going to be like. It's like a wave. You're going to be up and down and up and down and up and down. Have you ever watched someone go through something so difficult and hard, face a mountain that's just unbelievable? And you go, how are they so strong? How did they give glory to God in all of it? And it doesn't mean they didn't break down and have heartache and real raw moments. But you just, how did they do that? You know how they did it? They did it by the power of God. How did they receive the power of God? They believed in Him by faith and focused on His glory. Secondly, James says, you will expect that person to not receive anything from the Lord. Now, this text is sort of scary. If when I pray I have doubt, I'll be up and down, unstable. And James says, unstable in all your ways. And then the second thing he says is you won't receive any answers to prayer. So let James diagnose something for you. Your life is up and down, up and down, up and down. Your faith is up and down, up and down, up and down. Your trust of God is up and down, up and down, up and down. And you say, I'm not seeing any answers to prayer. James has got the answer for you. Get on your face before God and say, God, strengthen my faith. God, restore my faith in you. And then begin to bring Him glory, begin to worship Him, begin to bring Him thanksgiving and praise. So if that's true, if doubt makes you unstable in all your ways and you'll receive no answers to prayer, and that's what James says. I mean, I didn't say that. That's like the Word of God. Let's flip that. So James is saying, in kind of the flip opposite, if I pray by faith, focused on the glory of God, bringing thanksgiving to God, my whole life becomes stable. Anybody like that? Is this biblically true, yes or no? It's true. Your whole life. Don't argue over there. What are you doing? I said before, if I'm preaching my opinions, just write them down and walk off and throw the notes away. You don't care much what I think, or you shouldn't. But what does God think? James says, if you pray with faith, focused on God's glory, filled with thanksgiving, your whole life will get stable. Watch it now, and you'll begin to see answers to prayer. Someone give him glory right now. Abraham, 25 years, how did he stay so stable and strong? He was focused on God's glory. The Apostle Paul says, when you're filled with anxiety, when facing that mountain, what do? You turn it to prayer with thanksgiving. Doubt is so counterproductive. It's just so counterproductive. But when this happens, when you should by all standards be falling apart, anxious, overwhelmed, and you're not, you're worshiping, walking by faith, people will notice it. You'll become stable, your witness will strengthen, and you'll receive answers to prayer. Connie and I had next door neighbors. They've since moved to New England from Minnesota, but their names were Bill and Lori. Bill and Lori, a very sweet young couple, but they didn't know the Lord, didn't have faith in God. And we built a relationship with them. And they had friends who had a teenage son that was killed in a car accident. And so they go to the funeral service, interact with the family, and go through the funeral service. If you're from the area of town I am, this happened to a family in Westwood Church. Funeral was at Westwood. Bill and Lori are not church people. They come home from the funeral. I was out mowing grass. Connie was watering flowers. I don't remember what. And they call us over. And they're still dressed for the funeral. And they said, that mom and dad, those friends of ours, they were so broken, so sad. But they were giving glory to God. They were lifting so much thanksgiving that their son was in heaven alive. And they looked at us and said, how could they do that? I don't know where or why. I mean, we answered them, but I asked them if they'd read a book. And this shows I'm from an older generation. You know, kind of your illustrations start to show how old you are. I went and bought Billy Graham's book on death and dying. And I said, would you guys read and do a study with us of some Bible verses in Dr. Graham's book on death and dying? You can see the Holy Spirit's running this couple down. You can see it coming. Where did the witness come from that opened their heart to Jesus? A family with a terrible tragedy who, along with real, raw, open heartache, I mean, they weren't fake and phony. It wasn't, oh, glory to God. And in the midst of their real, raw pain, they focused on the glory of God and were thankful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and eternal life in heaven, the forgiveness of sins. And as they walked through that, giving God glory, a young couple by the name of Bill and Lori came to salvation. Anybody want to give glory to God right now? Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, we bring you glory. We were created to glorify you. And our hearts look for that and long for that. And we're never satisfied till we come to salvation and know you and live to praise and to bring you glory. We glorify you. We take that mountain, whatever it is in our lives, that prayer that we've been praying that seemingly is going unanswered, and we glorify you for what you are doing, even though we don't see it. Even when we don't see it, you're working. Even when we don't feel it, you're working. And we bring you thanksgiving and praise for the answers to prayer you are going to give. Father, we're mature enough to know that we don't receive every answer to everything we pray for. We know that. We know it wouldn't even be good for us, because you're a wise God who knows what's best. But Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our faith, that we'd become more stable in all of our ways, and we'd begin to see more answers to prayer. And I'm praying for those facing a mountain right now, that you would strengthen their and our faith as we bring you glory and honor and praise in the high and holy and powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It has been so wonderful to be with you this week. Okay, let's give God a clap praise. Let's give God a glory. Come on, give glory to God. And, yeah, give him glory, give him glory, give him glory. Yeah, give him glory. And are you our dismisser?
I am.
You are the dismisser?
I'm the dismisser. So don't forget to put in your Q&A questions for all of the speakers, and you're dismissed. Have a great day, you guys.